And you've seen already on the screen here a familiar picture. What's that called? Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. There is a whole lot of stuff and controversy and little details and stuff, and I have nothing to say about any of that, okay? But what I do put it up there for is when you think about this scene, when you think about this last night that Jesus had with his disciples, what is the picture that you get? And this is one that would typically come to mind because it's kind of been burned into our minds over the years and for civilization over the past several hundred years of what it looks like. It's not very accurate, just to say that, as far as even, you know, the way they're dressed and the table and the interior of the room and everything. But what was going on that night? I invite you to think about what was the emotional energy that was in that room. In fact, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've been through 12 chapters, and we've made a shift in chapter 12 towards away from what we call the Book of Signs and all these miracles that Jesus was doing to now. He's totally focused on teaching his disciples, giving them the last bits of what he's going to pass on to them before he goes. So we get a real kind of detailed look at what he shared with them. And the focus is on his glorification. The glory that will be revealed in the cross and the glory that will be revealed as he is raised from the dead. That's where we're headed. And this is the pivoting spot here as we move in that direction towards what Jesus had to say to his disciples. But it's a tough context for Jesus. And why is that? There's one disciple that's going to go way off in left field. That is, of course, Judas, right? Who would betray him. And John, as he records and gives this to the church, to us, in this gospel, he keeps coming back to it from different vantage points and even what Jesus says and how he interacts. But my point is this morning is how Jesus continues to show the full extent of his love even to Judas, who is about to betray him, who's about to sell him out, who's about to turn him over to the religious authorities that he might be crucified, that he might be taken in by them, taken out. And that's where I want you to kind of focus in on. Have you ever been betrayed? Anybody ever, broken a confidence? It's on the kind of the lower realm, but it still hurts. It stings. What about a friend, somebody close to you who knows personal details, things that you shared, and then turns and uses them against you? That's a tough situation. That's a heart-wrenching. I mean, even as I think about, in each of the examples I'm going to give you here, I know personal ones, whether they're in my own life or people that I've known closely. It starts to raise your blood pressure as you think about those situations where you have been wronged, where you have been betrayed. What about, I had a boss once, a mentor, somebody who poured into me, encouraged me, believed the best in me, and just really helped me to grow in a lot of specific ways. But there came a point in which I had a critic. This was in ministry, so I had a critic in ministry, and who was kind of isolated. He was really specific and particular, and he was in the place of doing my review, an annual review, and he picked on a specific thing that I'll just tell you real quick what it was. So I was a music minister, and we were going to do this big Easter production and full-scale pageant, you know, with all the lights and the music and no donkeys and camels. But we did have costumes and everything else. It was a pretty big deal, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and it was an outreach. And came Easter weekend. We were going to do it all Easter weekend, Friday night and Saturday and then on Sunday morning. And he was very convinced that we should just not do it on Friday because we have always done a special Vespers quiet candlelight service. He was the organist. He was also the leader of the board. And And I had the whole board said, and my pastor said, you know, you should, we need to do, you know, all these people are investing in this time and energy and effort. And so that's what we should do. That's what we should do. And so I had his support. I had the full support of the board. He didn't want to do it that way. So he came and sat with me and met with me and told me so, that that's what he strongly advised that we should do. And I respectfully said, you know, well, the board has said that we're going to do this production because that's where all of our energy has gone this year. Well, it was only a few months later that that review happened, and he called me insubordinate. And my boss, my manager, my pastor, along with all the other leadership, really didn't want any conflict with this person. It was a tough person to go up against, and it was going to take a lot of time they signed off on his review and said, yeah, even though I had their full support, and now they are saying, yeah, we're going to just go ahead and agree with your critic here. Stung. That little report still sits in the file drawer. Felt betrayed. What about a little bit more intimate situation? A wife who betrays the vows of her husband, cheats on him, not once, but twice over a span of years, and in both situations where she commits adultery, she becomes pregnant by the man that she has slept with. And not only does she become pregnant, she has the child. The man that she has adultery with, no longer to be seen. But now, she has a child by this adulterous affair. Not one, but two. And so now this husband who is still married, who desires and loves her, wants to do right and have other kids and they want to do right by the children, who's been betrayed. And now these little eyes that stare up at him and look to him as a father have the potential constantly to remind him of that betrayal. Imagine what that's like. Different levels of betrayal. That's the sort of feeling that we get in this passage. That's the sort of atmosphere, of context. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13? John chapter 13, got a Bible, it's not on the screen, so I encourage you, every Bible, if you have it on a device, look it up. Beginning John chapter 13. We are just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And we're going to pause there for a second. This is a familiar scene. Okay, whether you've seen images of it in a painting, whether you've seen it portrayed in a movie, of Jesus taking off his clothing and looking like a slave and even doing the work of a slave, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. In the midst of that, John has already commented on Judas, who would betray him. And Jesus is well aware of this. He's already talked about it before in the book of John. And now this is where it's going to happen. And he feels this intensely. Now, go back about 3 years in this ministry of Jesus. He's on a hillside, and he's teaching his disciples. And you remember one of the things that he said? You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He goes on to say, you know, what credit is to you if you just love those who love you? Everybody does that. What if you just greet those who greet you and who are friendly to you? The Gentiles do that. The sinners, the tax collectors, they all do that. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a pretty astounding, pretty radical, different kind of teaching that he's offering at the beginning of his ministry. But how does it play out? How does Jesus love when push comes to shove, when it's really tough? How do we love like Jesus? Look at what he's doing here. In the midst of this context, with Judas right there, knowing that he's going to betray him, he takes off the towel, and he takes off his outer clothing, and he wraps himself with a towel, and then he goes around and washes their feet. Verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." And John tells us, "For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean." And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "You understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In the context of what he knows is about to happen, he continues on with this, and Judas is one. He doesn't exclude him in this process of showing the extent. Did you see that at the beginning of the passage? "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He shows the extent of his love to them, Judas included. In a tough situation, where it is hard, Jesus still loves. He carries forward his words from earlier. Love those. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. To love like Jesus requires us to know that we are loved and to know what we are called to. That is how Jesus demonstrates his ability to love here. He knows who he is, and he knows what he is called to. And in the midst of a very, very difficult situation, a painful, a realizing of what about the betrayal that's about to happen, he is still able to love him like he loved all the rest of his disciples. Keep going. Verse 18. "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fill this passage of Scripture. 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." And after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And his disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." And leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. And since Judas had charge of the money, and some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another As I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. In the midst, in the context of this meal, in the context of this room, in the context of Jesus showing his love for his disciples, it is hard. It hurts. You see that in the middle of it? How he is troubled in his soul? Look at this. It is predicted that Judas would betray. It's woven throughout in this foot washing. In verse 2, in verse 11, in verse 19 through 21. This is not easy for Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. And he said this, as he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. Same idea as he was troubled when knowing about Lazarus being dead. Same idea, same words here of being when he's troubled in the garden. Troubled to the point of his soul is, this is unbearable. This is hard. In the midst of this, he is showing how to love. He doesn't stop. In verse 26, you see that? He said, the one that I have taken this bread and dipped it, part of the meal, and the one I'm given to, that's who's going to betray me. And while the other disciples don't get it, what we need to recognize is that dipping and handing and serving somebody a morsel in this meal was a gesture of love and of friendship. Knowing what he was about to do and was about to happen to Judas, he's still giving him another chance. He shows the extent of his love. Jesus loves when it is tough. And then it says Judas goes, and it says, and it was night. We've already seen this theme of light and darkness, night and day, and here again, like it says back in John chapter 3, the light has come, but men have chosen darkness. Exactly what Judas does. And John's commentary points it out. He kind of underlines, he highlights it for us. Jesus knew that he was loved. That is, I think, an essential aspect. There's two here of how he was able to love when it hurts, when you know they're going to betray, when that sting of somebody that has just done you wrong, when somebody has cheated you, who has slandered you. That happened to Jesus all throughout his ministry. How does he do that? How can we love like him? Well, first of all, he knows who he is. Look at just a couple of verses with me. Verse 1. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. He knows where he is going. He knows who he belongs to. He belongs to the Father. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knows where he comes from. He knows where he's returning. He knows what has been given to him. We've heard it. We've seen it spoken. This voice, even in the last chapter, that God speaks, and this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus knows who he is. In verse 31, we looked at it briefly here. When he had gone, Jesus said, and Judas is gone, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. What Christ has already done has brought glory to the Lord, and God is glorifying the Son through this process, coming to the cross, coming up from the grave. He will be glorified. He has brought pleasure. He has been obedient to the voice, to the will of the Father. He's pleased his Father. He knows who he is. To know that we are loved by God, to know whose we are, is essential for us to be able to love like Jesus loved. Look at this. In 1 John, written by the same author, we love because he first loved us. Our ability The foundation for us to be able to love as Christ loved comes first from God. And then this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. To be able to love like Christ loved, to love in the midst of when people have wronged you, betrayed you, lied about you, we follow his example, know who we are. Know that we are loved by God, and we can only love because he has loved us first, to love the way Christ loved. The second aspect in which Jesus is able to do this is that he knew what he was called to. Jesus knew what he was called to. Look at Peter's challenge. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" I mean, this was tough to take. You know, this is something that actually Jewish servants were excluded from this because this was so low. They make the Gentile servants do this. The washing of feet. If it was done by somebody that was an acquaintance, it was an act of devotion. But for in this setting, this isn't the place where Jesus should be doing this. And Peter boldly says, "Yeah, you shouldn't be doing this." And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." And no, you'll never wash my feet. This isn't right. And Jesus is making it clear to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Now, scholars go over different places of what he's saying, but I think Jesus is giving us right example of what it means to be a servant, to humbly serve. And he's also pointing the picture of how he is doing the ultimate service, going to the cross, the sacrifice for them. And so, Peter, if you're not going to have any part in this, you're not having any part in me, you won't be clean. Jesus knew what he was called to. His mission was to lay down his life. To lay down his life for his disciples, to lay down his life for us. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In the midst of that, he can do this and he can receive Judas's feet and wash them. You see that in verse 18? "I am not referring to all of you. I know that I am chosen. But this is to fill this whole situation. This is to fulfill what the passage of Scripture says. He who shared my bread has turned his heel against me," is what it literally says. They're sharing bread, which means closeness and relationship. He's sharing it with one who is going to betray him. And for when Judas puts out his foot, even today in the Middle East, to expose the bottom of your foot to somebody is disdain. He's kind of putting somebody down. That's what he was expressing. In the midst of this rejection, Jesus still loves him because he knows what his mission is. He knows what he is doing. He is headed to the cross. As we already looked, this glorification, he is going to be glorified. He had clarity, determination. So if we're going to love like Jesus, and it means that we need to know that we're loved, and we need to know what we're called to like Jesus was, and what is he calling us to? Well, that's what we see in the heart. And you see this in your bulletins down at the bottom there, verses 34 and 35. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That is what we're called to. We are called to be disciples who make other disciples, who lead people to the living water, who lead people to the foot of the cross, who show people what Jesus has done in us, that he might do that for them. That's what we're called to. And in the process of doing that, we are called to love one another. Look to your right. Look to your left. Take a look behind you. This is who you are called to love. This is in the context of the relationship and the faith in the church as disciples, as Jesus' followers, because that's all he's talking to at this point, and this point forward. We are called to love one another. How? As he has loved us. that we might point one another towards Christ, and that we might help each other to become fully formed disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. But the primary way in which he's calling us to do that is to love one another in this way, sacrificially. That's what he's shown. In the midst of this picture of washing their feet, this is his service to them, and he's going to serve them by laying down his life for them, by sacrificing them. Love one another as I have loved you. Sacrificially, look at this first verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, when you think about somebody who has wronged you, slandered you, when it's tough, when somebody has left you, abandoned you, that's a tough time to be loving, to have a loving response. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's what Jesus does. He sacrifices for us. And he comes a servant. Look at the fourth verse here. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Not just your own, but we had need, and he met it. That passage goes on. Let this attitude be yours that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of a servant, went to the cross. He emptied himself. That's what he was called to do. That's what he came to do. And as such, knowing that he was loved, and knowing what he was about, what his purpose, what his mission was, he was able to love even in the most difficult of circumstances. We didn't even touch on Peter, although we read it, that he's going to, you know, deny him, abandon him. If you want to love like Christ loved, he shows us a way. Know that you were loved. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. If you want to love like Jesus, know what you're called to. We're called to love one another, the people that you just looked around to, and a whole lot of other people as well, as Christ loved. Lisa, earlier this week, she often puts quotes from Mother Teresa, and I really appreciated this one that she put. Mother Teresa said, "People are often unreasonable and they're self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Know that you are loved. Know what God has called you to, so that you are then freed up to love when it really hurts, when it is difficult. Because that's what we're called to. Jesus didn't just love 11, and knowing this guy has been stealing and pilfering and conniving and he's given up all of it. He's going to embrace darkness when he's been with Jesus for 3 years. He loved him to the extent. He gave in at the end, offering that piece of bread. Jesus loved when it was hard. He loved when it was hurt. Who in your life right now are you finding it hard to love? Forgive them, to accept, trust them. Our challenge is to love like Christ loved. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your example, that you get it. If ever I feel like I got the shaft, this is hard, this hurts, I'm angry. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to be wronged, to be lied about, to be falsely accused, to be betrayed, to be abandoned by those whom you love, and yet you continue to love. Lord, would you help each and every one of us to be empowered? It's easy to love when we're being loved. It's easy to love when everything's going great. You knew that. But it's tough. It's tough when all these other things come pounding down and raise our blood pressure, break our hearts, bring the tears. Your heart was broken. You sweat blood. You cried tears for us. You showed us the full extent of your love. You have shown us how to love. God, now enable us to do so, that we might be a testimony to the love that you have showed to us. May our love for one another here at the Source, may it be a powerful testimony to one another and to everyone you bring in here into this community. And God, would you express and show your love through us? This we ask in your name. Amen.